tonight, let's open our books, our Bibles, the book, to Numbers 15, as they're continuing to wander, but God is revealing things to Moses, who's bringing it to the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of your habitations, which I give to you, and will make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor to the Lord of the herd of the flock, then shall he that offers his offering to the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine with a drink offering." And he goes down through to verse 12, talking about meat offerings and drink offerings and heave offerings, which is cake and dough. And then he finishes in verse 13 and says, "And all that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So he's saying that it's the same for Jews and Gentiles. We have one law. We have a law for one law that covers both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he goes on and says in verse 14, "If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever is among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire, or of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as you do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the soldier, I'm sorry, for the stranger that sojourns with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you, to be done by all the Jews, to be done by all the converts, or any who are along at that time to participate with them. One ordinance, one law for all the people. Not different laws for some people and different laws for others. Not favored status for one group above another. You don't make special laws to protect one group of people above another. Everyone's equal in God's eyes. And the idea here is that the same laws apply to all. You can't buy your way out of a tough situation just because you have a good attorney. It's an appropriate message for our country also, I think, is all here, we're supposed to all have the same freedoms, but as it's turning out, we don't have all the same freedoms. We should have the same freedoms because our nation was founded by God-fearing men and women, grounded in the Christian faith. They believed in the Bible. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. And without the Bible, we wouldn't have the nation that we have today. And unless our school system and our system today teaches those principles, we can lose what we have in one simple generation. It's just how it is. But the soul, he says in verse 30, that does anything presumptuously, whether he's born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. To say that he does this presumptuously, it means that someone who sins boldly and willfully, sinning against the Lord, knowing exactly what he's doing when he does it, he, she, boldly and willfully sinning against the Lord. Who doesn't know how to identify with that? James addressed that when he said in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin." So you know, God has written that conscience in our hearts so that we know right from wrong. Even little ones, when they take something from their little playmates, they'll look over their shoulder oftentimes to see if mom or dad are watching. I mean, God's written that right in the conscience of our heart, but our conscience, according to Romans, can get seared, can get scarred over, where if we get bludgeoned enough times with a lie or with sin, or sin painted in another way as if it's just another lifestyle, it's not really sin, then we can have our conscience seared where we don't see sin. We don't recognize it as sin. We don't call it sin for fear of the consequences of it or the lawsuits that might come. So we end up, over a period of time, what we end up doing is drifting away from the truth and our standard, and we become a nation of injustice more than justice. In verse 32, he goes on and says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." Without the camp means outside the camp. "And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." Guy picks up sticks. The death sentence. Why? Seems so harsh. And not only that, all the nation, all the congregation has to participate in his death. Harsh. We look at this and say, a death sentence to pick up sticks? No, we're talking about the law here. You know, we read even in Romans that the wages of sin is death. But we think to ourselves, well, yeah, I know, but not now. When God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat thereof, you will surely die. They said, well, yeah, but maybe, but not now. And that's the whole thing, is that God, because of his grace, postpones the execution sometimes for decades, and it's just a measure of his grace, and oftentimes people who are bound in sin will see that as a, well, God doesn't really care, that's not really sin. It must not really mean anything to God because nothing's happening to me. I seem to be getting away with this. And that can be a mistake that people that are caught up in sin can make, where they stay in that sin thinking, well, I'm still alive, I guess. When what might have happened is spiritual death happens when we separate ourselves from God and don't do the things that he calls us to do. But we know that the wages of sin is death. And here's what God is doing. This is the law. You sin, you're dead. That's harsh. And yet that's the law. Aren't you glad we're not under the law anymore? But this is what happened. But also, you notice he says the whole congregation has to participate. I want you to all know that the wages of sin is death. I want you to all recognize this, and you need to share in this corporately, because you need to know it as a people corporately. You need to know it, all of you. And I think right now we're in a time in history where, since God doesn't bring the law down on us just like that every time we sin, his grace is extended, and we sometimes think it's not really sin. As you see more and more sin shown on TV, where it's getting to the point where we can't even watch the commercials anymore. Because what used to be banned in the 50s is now much allowed. When I was unsaved, I used to pay money to see less than I could see on TV if I decided to watch it today. Because sin has encroached deeper and deeper into our senses. But here it is. God's saying, you know, the wages of sin is death now. Here. He just wants to bring that harsh reality. And what did the man do? He actually broke the Sabbath law. He wanted to work on the Sabbath, and he picked up sticks. And he should have done it the night before, or maybe gone to a neighbor, you know, or whatever the case may be. But what seems very harsh is really the law. Verse 37, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Interesting thing here. He's saying, put this blue ribbon around the border of your garments so that you can just look at it and it'll remind you of the commandments. There's the unspoken part here is that you need to be reminded. If I don't remind you, you're going to drift. Again, he said, you know, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. And while I've given you the law to obey, I really want a relationship. And to us today, you could say, well, he's brought us out of the world to be our God. He wants to be our God. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be close to him. And we need to let God be our God and not let the other things be our God. And while, you know, it's important to be evangelizing and sharing our faith and God really created us for relationship. And what happens is when we have relationship, then these other things come tumbling out of us. So often I find that I do the things because I, you know, even ministry, busy in ministry, doing the things of ministry, I can forget my first love. That my God loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. And I need to let Him. I need to let Him be my God. I like what Philippians 3:10 says. Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. We learn these things by the passion of knowing Him, getting to know Him, and spending time with Him. In this blue ribbon, they had this blue ribbon, something they could see, something they could spot, say, oh yeah, obey the Lord. He really wants my heart. And it was something they could see. Well, we don't wear blue ribbons. Some of the ladies, I don't wear blue ribbons in my hair, around my garments, anywhere now. But you know what? We have something else that can be seen that should be a reminder that we're with the Lord. And that's our behavior, our attitude, our heart, who we are. Others should be able to see what God has done for us, especially if they knew you 10 years ago or 20 years ago or sometime before you were saved. If you run into old friends and they look and go, what's up with this? What's happened to you? It should be obvious that Jesus rules our lives. It should just be that way. Be holy to your God. Do all my commandments. Yeah. Okay, let's move. Let's take a look at 16. Here's an interesting fella, Korah. Let's see what Korah is about. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses. The idea is they rose up against Moses. With certain of the children of Israel, 250 leaders. In the King James it says princes. We're talking about people that are in authority. 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, why do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You ever fall on your face? I usually fall on my knees. I've fallen awkwardly down onto my back at times. But have you ever do a face plant? Here's Moses falling on his face. Because this is an uprising against Moses. If you remember, if you think about the personality of Moses, he's probably one of the most humble men in history. Humble enough that he could actually write himself that he was humble. I mean, God told him, write that you're humble. Oh, come on, Lord. And he did. Using men and influence, going out and getting some of the heads of the tribes to rebel against the leadership. They're questioning his position of leadership. See what he says? You take too much upon yourself. It's kind of like, hey, who put you in charge? Why are you there? I've been asked that. I just go, it's not because of my gifts, not because of talent. It's just a calling. Can't explain it any other way. There's nothing inherent within me to call me to pastor a fellowship. There's nothing there. It's got to be that call. I don't want to take anything upon me that isn't the call of the Lord. And Moses is in that same position here. And I'm not saying I'm Moses. There's no comparison here. He's just saying, they're looking at him and saying, who put you in charge? He's saying, everybody. I mean, we've got a whole bunch of believers here. The whole congregation's holy. Let's let somebody else serve for a while. And Moses, when he falls on his face, it's not because he's afraid he's going to lose his position of authority. He sees their heart because he has this brokenheartedness for his people. And he spoke in verse 5, he spoke to Korah and to all his company saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him. See, when Korah says these things, he's saying all the people are holy. Well, they're not these 250. He's standing there pretending to be something that he's not. And Moses is saying here, tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. Even him who he has chosen will he cause to come near to him. Do this. Take your censers, Korah, and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Korah has a problem. He has a problem with authority. And even within the church, God gives us a spiritual authority. That's Jesus Christ. And he gives us an earthly authority. I know mine was Pastor Bill. And now it's Pastor Scott. And when I want to do something, it's important for me to check with my authority. If I have a question, I go to my authority. God gives us a spiritual headship, and he gives us an earthly headship. And this is the earthly authority that God had placed over them, Moses. Remember, he had trouble talking sometimes? He was meek and mild. He was probably a little guy. Probably wasn't as big as Charlton Heston. Yeah. But he was called. And these men are doing the very thing they accused Moses of doing. They're saying, Moses, you took too much upon yourselves. Well, what they're doing is they're taking too much upon themselves because they missed the calling of God upon Moses' life. Not only that, they stir up people within the fellowship, especially the going into the leadership, and they murmur and complain and get a wave of opposition going. Korah's a troublemaker. He's not satisfied with where God's put him. He's not satisfied with God's provision in his life. He doesn't like God's call on his life. He wants to be more. And people like Korah always want more. They're never satisfied. And Korah, like many today, serves as a bad example. Taking a lot upon himself and accusing others of doing that very same thing. And look at Moses' response to Korah in verse 8. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord," saying to your Levites, "and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And he's brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And you seek the priesthood also? For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? He's saying, you know, you're coming against me. You're coming against the Lord's authority. Because when you're challenging me, you're challenging God's headship. Remember Aaron? Says, why are you murmuring about Aaron? What do you got to say about him? Remember, he's the guy that the calf popped out of the fire, remember? When he should have stepped up to lead, he showed himself to be weak. He was one of these guys that gave in to the needs of the people. He didn't have that kind of leadership strength that Moses has. And the problem with these men here is that they had their eyes on other men and not on the Lord. Because the Lord had put Moses in his place. And it's always a danger today because many people are chased from the church. Not chased, but get discouraged when the church, because they keep their eyes on men, like the pastor or the leadership. Don't look to me for your God. You know, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the intercessor. I know that some of the churches have made their priests the intercessor between God and man. But many people have a shallow walk because they have their eyes on the people in the fellowship instead of the Lord. Instead of praying about the people, praying for the people, they're murmuring about the people instead of taking them and interceding with the Lord. And many people don't believe God's word can be true because they look at the people and think, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah, it's true. We are. I'm a hypocrite. I'm not totally consistent in all that I do. But look at what Moses does. He reminds Korah of God's call for separation. He separated you to his work. This is special. God separates and consecrates and segregates people to the ministry. He's called all of us into ministry. I'm not the only one in ministry. We're all in ministry if you're a born-again believer. We're all in ministry. Some of us, the ministry is the family. A lot of our ministry is in the job itself. And then he tells them about the service and the ministry that they're called to. To serve the Lord, to serve the people, to minister to the needs of the people. High calling. Not to be taken lightly. I have to say today as I looked out the windows at all that sun and I was in the house putting together some notes, looking up more things about Korah and all this, you know where I wanted to be? Outside! Doing something else. Because it was so sunny. That was where my flesh wanted to be. Because it's weak. But there's a call to the ministry here. He's telling them about it. Korah, you're a Levite. And then verse 12, he says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up.' Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, well, remember all the leeks and the garlic and all. They're blaming Moses for where they are. They're blaming Moses for taking them out of Egypt. Except you make yourself altogether a prince over us. Again, who put you in charge, Moses? Moreover, you have not brought us to a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Remember what had just happened last week? They'd gone out and scouted out the land, and remember Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take it. And the other ten said, oh, those people are big, they're scary, we can't do that. And now they're saying, Moses, you haven't taken us into the land. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, interesting, said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So here's Moses to Dathan and Abiram. The problem is they only see Moses. They don't see God's hand in all of this. They're blaming Moses for their condition of where they are when God's hand has been drawing them through it all. Their eyes are on man and not on God. What Moses sees, he sees the corruption in the leadership. He sees that they're looking all around them and not counting their blessings. Remember, they had quail coming out of their nose, so to speak. You know, I mean, they had so much meat, they wanted meat. Well, they got meat. All they're seeing is the problems. They're blaming Moses for those problems. They're not giving credit to the Lord. They're not keeping their eyes on the Lord. They're not counting their blessings. And then Moses speaks more to Korah in verse 16. Then Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. That's 250 incense burners. I remember when I was in the Catholic Church, the priest would put this incense and walk down the aisle and burn the incense. I remember it was kind of gaggy. I don't remember what the flavor was, but I know I could taste it. I can't imagine 250 of those. 250 censers. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the congregation of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Korah is a sad predecessor to something that we've seen throughout Christian history, really, of men gathering other men to themselves, going off to do things their own way because they didn't like the way it was done, not satisfied with their own leadership, wanting more position, wanting more say in things, just wanting to do it their own way. John in 1 John chapter 2 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, in this period of time, this is pretty important. God couldn't allow a split in the church at that time, okay? He couldn't allow a separation as two groups head for the promised land. He's got one people. He wants to keep them united as one people. And the Lord speaks to Moses then and says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. His faces got to hurt by now. And said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's your Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to show you something. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. Aaron, called by God. Korah's not called by God. He called himself. He put himself in that position. But we see also here in Moses a great example of intercession. As Moses intercedes for his people, he falls on his face before the Lord again. We can intercede for each other. Whenever any of you come to mind, I pray for you, because there must be a reason God's bringing you to mind. And notice here that he says, are you going to punish everyone for the sins of a few? Actually, oftentimes the innocent do end up getting some of the repercussions or the penalty that comes with sin, because sin isn't just segregated and all by itself. But we can pray that the sins of the guilty don't affect the innocent. That's what he's doing here. When a divorce happens, children suffer. They're innocent. When a bomb goes off, and you hear of all these terrorist groups, mostly innocent people are killed. Remember a school in Russia where children, innocents, were killed. Sin, the sin of just a few, hurting many innocents. It's a good prayer that the sins of the guilty would not hurt the innocent. And then in verse 25, Moses rose up and went unto Dathan. Every time I hear Dathan, I forget what the movie was. Was it the Bible or the Ten Commandments? When Edward G. Robinson played Dathan in that movie. He was a good Dathan. Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. When people are in rebellion, it's best to keep a distance. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children, innocent. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own mind. Saying Moses, well, Moses is saying to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you've been keeping your eyes on men instead of on the Lord. You said that I put myself here. Now you'll know the truth. You'll know what God has done, because God is going to show you if I'm called or not. And through all this we see, notice we see Moses falling on his face. I mean, I make light of it, but he's going on his face before the Lord. We see Moses going back and forth between the people and the Lord. Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, they go back and forth out of their tent. But there's no indication here they're going to the Lord at all. And as God's kids, we should be seeking the Lord in all things, even the little things. Always go to the Lord for answers, even the little things, no matter how small it is. Verse 29, if these men die the common death, or natural causes of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, if these guys die a natural death, they just get old and die, God hasn't sent me. But think about this. It's easy to prophesy something 400 years in the future, because we won't be here to see if we were right or wrong. But he says, but, in verse 30, if the Lord makes a new thing, and the earth opens their mouth and swallows them up with all that appertains to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He says, okay, these guys are standing near their tents now. If they die of old age, God didn't call me. If the earth opens up and gobbles them up, like the big gulp, right now, you'll know. But it's interesting, they go down quick into the pit. I think I've mentioned this before, that over 200,000 people a day are going down, most of them, into the pit of eternity. And verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. What does that mean, clave asunder? Well, listen, verse 32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And verse 34, all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, let the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Wow. First off, if you're Moses, you want to make sure you're talking for the Lord when you're going to make a prophecy of that nature. Either the earth's going to open up right now and gobble them up, or they're going to die of old age. So he's saying, I'm either out of here or not. If I've heard from you, Lord, you're going to come to my defense. But look at the attitude of God toward the sin of rebellion. Look at the attitude of the Lord toward those who divide God's family. Those who are discontent with his provision. Those who are discontent with his calling. It was a frightening thing for all of them to see. It's a frightening thing. But it was fast. And I have a sense that maybe rebellion was squashed for a period of time. Is the Lord really behind Moses? You know, I don't think Moses had to prove himself anymore for a while. In verse 35 it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they were burnt, they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. Yes, they were hammered out flat, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Interesting, verse 38 says they were sinning against their own souls. Sin always hurts the sinner, and often those that are closest. Remember, Moses told everybody, get back! God's about to judge. Stand back. And God goes to to Moses and said, Eleazar to take all that stuff that's left over, the burnt over stuff, and use it to God's glory. Cover the altar with it. Isn't that what God does with lost lives, with broken lives, with ruined lives? I'm going to take this burnt over life, and I'm going to use it to my glory. God does that all the time. In Joel, the Lord spoke through the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 25, says, I will restore you. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God takes burnt over lives and makes them new. This is a precursor, just way back in the book of Numbers, to show what God is able to do with what man has ruined. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So the people had blamed Moses for what God has done. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get up among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their face. Four times in this chapter, they fall on their face, Moses and Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly to the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Remember, Korah and all those leaders, there was 250 men, plus their wives, plus their children. How many is that? Three or four in a family? 1,000 plus? Now, they that died in the plague? Okay. And Aaron, verse 50, returned to Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. He stood between the dead and the living. A picture of Jesus Christ standing between the dead and the living. Those who are dead spiritually to God and those who are alive. Interceding for believers. Interceding for us now. Already having paid the price for sin. He's the one that stopped the plague of sin, that is. Redeeming our souls. to glory. And then just quickly read through chapter 17 here, only 13 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony," that's the Ark of the Covenant, "where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I will choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And you shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?" So here's God's miracle. Take branches from trees. And once you cut a branch off from a tree, it's no longer attached to the tree. And it's not very long after that that it dies. Because it's the tree that brings life to the branch. It's the vine that brings life to the branch. And Jesus in John 15 said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." True life doesn't really bud from us till we're attached to the vine. And because of faith in Jesus Christ, we shall all live. We shall all leave this land of the dying and go into the land of the living, because that the eternal land is really the land of the living. This is still a death rate of 100%. And just as the other 11 rods were dead, only Aaron's rod budded. Shows that God has the ability and the right to choose whom he will choose. And he's the one that gives life. Jesus said in John 10, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and to take it up. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father." And until we're born again, we're dead to the things of God. It's God who gives us life, and how important it is to stay attached to the vine, as it's God who gives that life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, just as you bring life to Aaron's rod, Lord, you can take a dead life like our own, Lord, that's dead to you and alive to sin, and make us new creatures, Lord. You can bring life, not just life, but fruit, not just budding, but fruit, Lord. Lord, help us to remember that the foremost thing is to have that relationship, to keep that relationship with you, to be ever at your feet, reading your word, praying to you, talking to you, establishing a relationship because of time spent with you, Lord. As you said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Lord, help us not to lose our first love. And we love you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.